Paul and the Apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us his mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome to Steve's. I'm the vicar. I think everyone knows me, and I know most of you. If I don't know you, please say hello afterwards. I think there's a couple of faces I'm not familiar with. Do say hello to me afterwards, please. So we've got Joshua chapter 14. You've got the page number there. We've prayed. Steve's led us in praying already. So let me read just a few verses from the beginning of this chapter. From verse 4 to chapter 14, verse 1. Now, these are the areas the Israelites received as an inheritance in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel allotted to them. Their inheritances were assigned by lot to the 9.5 tribes, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Moses had granted the 2.5 tribes their inheritance east of the Jordan, but had not granted the Israelites an inheritance among the rest. For Joseph's descendants had become two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. The Levites received no share of the land, but only towns to live in, with pasture lands for their flocks and herds. So the Israelites divided the land, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And we do thank him, but it's a slightly strange word of the Lord. And we're going to have to think hard about how it is helpful to us this morning. Joshua is the book in the Bible about God being a promise-keeping God. At the beginning, God reminded Joshua of his promise. Joe, maybe you can take the volume down one notch. Thanks. God has been keeping his promise. And he's done that by leading them into the land. Remember, they crossed through the River Jordan. And then once they're in the land, they have taken the cities. Remember the fall of the city of Jericho with the walls that came down. That's the most exciting victory there. And now God is dividing up the land. The word he uses are allotting it. So crossing, taking, and dividing are the three main things that happen in this book of Joshua, as God is keeping his promise to the people, crossing into the land, taking the land, and dividing it amongst them. That is what God is doing as he's keeping his promises. And today we're looking at how God divides the inheritance, divides the land, which is called their inheritance. There are two people especially involved in verse 1. Now, these are the areas the Israelites received, so that's the people of Israel, as an inheritance in the land of Canaan, the promised land. And here are the two people, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the tribal clans of Israel allotted to them. So this is not just a political thing. It's not just Joshua being like the king or the president or the prime minister sharing it out. It's a thing to do with God. It's theological. The priest is there because this land is God's land he's giving to his people. And like so many times in the book of Joshua, what's happening here is happening just in the way Moses said it should happen. Moses, the servant of God. So verse 2, their inheritances were assigned by lot to the 9.5 tribes as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Verse 5, so the Israelites divided the land just as the Lord commanded Moses. It's happening as the Lord has commanded his servant Moses. This is God's work in line with his command to his servant Moses. It's a maybe slightly tricky thing to understand here. The verses are explaining the number of the tribes. How many tribes of Israel? It's a sort of a general knowledge question. How many tribes of Israel are there? 12. Yeah, well done. So if you're good at maths, verse 2, the inheritances were assigned by lot to the 9.5 tribes. And then verse 3, Moses had granted the 2.5 tribes land already. So 9.5 plus 2.5. Well, 9.5 plus 1/2, that's 10. Add the other two, that's 12. Okay, that's where we get to 12 from. Where did the 12 tribes originate from? Anyone know? What's the beginning of the 12 tribes? Sons of Jacob, that's right. So Jacob, famous character in the book of Genesis, he had a big family, 12 sons. And those 12 sons, they each had families that grew and grew and grew as they had children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, grew to become tribes, 12 tribes. Early on, though, Jacob said to his favorite son, who was the son who had the fancy coat?
Joseph.
He said to his son, Joseph, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, they're going to be counted as mine. So that actually made Joseph into two tribes. So that's 13. So that's odd. How can we have 12 tribes of Israel if we've got 13 at the end of Genesis? Well, what happens in the time, years and years later in the time of Moses, God says one of the tribes, the descendants of Levi, especially for me, and they won't have any land like the other tribes. So that cuts off the 13th tribe, if you like. We're back to 12. So we've got 12 tribes. Joseph's group has doubled up, but Levi has been taken out. That's the sums happening here. It sounds a bit confusing, but it's helpful to understand this as you're reading through the Old Testament, so we know who's who. If I've lost you, don't worry. We're back onto the main track here. There's 12 tribes here. And what's happening, we've got six whole chapters, which is mainly lists of places, which is pretty hard to read. And you'll be glad to know we're not going to be looking at all of those places. But let me show you just one snapshot of that. Turn the page to chapter 15. So just over the page, page 230, chapter 15. The land allotted to the tribe of Judah, according to its clans, extended down to the territory of Edom, to the desert of Zin in the extreme south. Their southern boundary started from the bay at the southern end of the Dead Sea, crossed south of Scorpion Pass, continued on to Zin, and went over to the south of Kadesh Barnea. Then it ran past Hezron up to Adar and curved round to Karkah. It then passed along to Asmon and joined the Wadi of Egypt, ending in the Mediterranean Sea. Oh, there's somewhere we have heard of. But everywhere else is pretty strange, isn't it? Mark, could you put up the next slide? It's got a map to show what these divisions look like in the Old Testament nations. You see there, it's to the right-hand side, you've got the 2.5 tribes. So Manasseh at the top, Gad and Reuben. Manasseh is the biggest. That's only half of Manasseh because the other half of Manasseh is on the west side. Same color, the green. And if you're good at counting, you'd see that the 12 areas for the 12 tribes. Levi's not there because Levi doesn't get an area. Okay. Now, this is hard for us to read, but God says that all the Bible is useful. So what does he mean? How is this useful for people? He says it's all helpful. Now, when God says all the Bible is helpful, he doesn't say it's all easy to read. Okay. Being helpful doesn't mean it's exactly the same as easy. Sometimes we have to work hard. And it's a good thing to admit right off, this is one of the hard parts of the Bible. Going to need a bit more thinking to understand it. Yeah. That's why actually, sometimes it can be a mistake to just start from page one of your Bible and read all the way through, because in the early books of the Bible, there are some quite difficult parts like this. If you're going to start reading the Bible and go through, actually start with the book of Mark. That's the best place to begin with. So when you learn about Jesus as your beginner. But still, God says this bit of the Bible is helpful. How can it help us? Six chapters. God obviously thinks it's important. God leaves some things out. There are some things we think, well, what happened during all those years? And God just doesn't discuss it. But here he's given us loads and loads of names of places. Why? These chapters seem like hard work because they're not telling you what to do on a Tuesday morning in your life in Dagenham. They're not telling you, here's something about the living God that you can put your trust in an obvious sort of way. And the way ahead with this is to think first, how did these verses help the Old Testament people of God? How would it help them? What good did it do to them? And then translate it through Jesus for us, the New Testament people of God, to understand what good it does for us. So why are these all these lists of places here in the Old Testament? Why is that useful for the Old Testament people of God? Think about how precious the title deeds for a house are. So the title deeds, it's like your proof of purchase, your receipt you get from a shop. If you buy a load of groceries, we've got some food people have donated here. They'll have got a receipt to prove they bought it. Your title deeds is, it's for a house. So it's very precious. And people take very great care over their title deeds. They get lawyers to make sure the title deeds describes the house and the garden just like it is. And then they will pay people to keep those title deeds. And if there's any argument, your garden ends there. No, my garden ends there. You sort out the argument by looking back to these things called the title deeds. Well, these are like title deeds for each group within the people of Israel. This is their land. And God has told them which is their bit and which is our part and which is the other group's part. So if there's any arguments between people about who owns what, they can look at these lists. And they are the lists to look at because God has given these lists. God says, Manasseh owns this bit. Gad owns that bit. Judah owns the other bit. God has said it. So I think there's a bit of a relief to know for us as New Testament readers, we don't have to read every verse in these chapters. We can, if you're able to look at writing in the Bible and say, okay, there's a list of names. I don't need to read all those names. I just need to know there's a list there. Without worrying about whether we know about these places, because we most of us don't. In fact, some of them are unknown by people who spend their life trying to look into these things. So we don't need to worry about every section. But what about us? What is the lesson for us? I think we translate it to us to think, well, what is our inheritance? They had this list, so they knew what God had given them, and God gave them a list so they could check if there was an argument. And reading this list would remind them, yeah, all these things are God's gifts to us, these places. That should make them thankful to God. But what good is that to us? Well, it's a prompt for us to think about what is the things that God has given us. To go back and look. What do I really have? We can know what God has given us. So our inheritance, now Jesus has come, we don't get bits of property in the Middle East like they did. They got bits of territory in the Middle East. What is our inheritance? It's the list that Grace read for us. those lists of that list of spiritual blessings, the way that God has blessed us, we should think about that list to know, yeah, this is what God has given me. This is what I can be thankful for. You might think, well, who's going to argue with me about that? I can understand someone arguing about where my garden ends and their garden begins. That's an argument. Well, the Bible says Satan will argue with you. Satan is the accuser. And Satan wants you and me to feel distrust to God. He wants you and me to feel doubt about God. He wants us to feel guilt for our sins. Okay, that is what Satan wants to happen. And we sing the song, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, what goes next? Yeah, I look upward, I look to heaven and see him there who made an end of all my sin. So that's what Satan's about. Satan's about making Christians feel guilty for sin. And we can think, we can look to what God has done for us. Mark, if we could go to the next couple of slides. Here we go. Just stick with that for now. There's the list of these places. We don't know where they are, any of those, really. That was the list for them. But our list, let's have the... Just replace it with our things. Here we go. Chosen by God. That was the first thing that was in that list that Grace read. Omolara has been chosen by God. That's on her list. That's on, if you're a Christian, that's your list of what God has done for you. Next one. Adoption. Adopted into God's family. Chris, you are God's chosen, precious child. And if you're not called Chris, put your name in that if you're a Christian. Adopted. Next blessing. Forgiveness. God is not remembering your sins and pointing a finger at you like Satan is. God has dealt with it when Jesus suffered all God's anger for sin on the cross. Christian, you're forgiven. Richard, you're forgiven. That's your blessing. Did you know that? That's your list that you can look at and think about. Next one, just the last one here. Knowing God's plans. God has made known to his children what he's doing in the world, and we can have a part in that world. Gloria, God has shown you what he's doing in the world and shown you how you can be part of that. Okay, you put your names into this because this is your inheritance. This list that's why I got Grace to read this list. It's our version of Joshua, if you like. These are the things that are our blessings. Now you might think, well, yeah, if you've got a title deed for your house, you put it away somewhere safe in a cupboard, so you'll go and look at it when you need it. And it's a bit like that with what God has given us. No. There's always arguments about what is ours because Satan is always accusing us. We need to have that list out and on the table. We need to be checking over it every week, thinking through, no, that is mine. I am forgiven. Karen Fenn, you are a child of God. Believe that. Yeah, keep looking through what your inheritance is so that you're sure and so that you're thankful. That is the lesson here for us, which is great, isn't it? Next slide, please. Sorry, Mark, I should have warned you about that. So God is dividing the inheritance so that the people know what is theirs. They're certain of it, and there's no dispute. The second thing, the inheritance is for life with him. I'm sorry, that's not very clear. Let me explain what I'm saying there. Let's turn on to chapter 18. I want to read the first 10 verses there. Read a bit more of God's word. A bit less of me. Chapter 18. So this is in the middle of all this making of lists, writing lists. There's a bit of a pause to tell the story. 18 verse 1. The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. This is, if you like, where God lived. They were all living in tents. God had his own tent, the tent of meeting. He was their next door neighbor. The country was brought under their control, but there were still seven Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the Israelites, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you? Appoint three men from each tribe. I'll send them out to go make a survey of the land and write a description of it according to the inheritance of each. Then they will return to me. You are to divide the land into seven parts. Judah is to remain in its territory on the south and the tribes of Joseph in their territory on the north. After you've written descriptions of the seven parts of the land, bring them here to me and I will cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord our God. The Levites, however, do not get a portion among you because the priestly service of the Lord is their inheritance." And Gad, Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh, well, they've already received their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to them. As the men started on their way to map out the land, Joshua instructed them, "Go and make a survey of the land and write a description of it. Then return to me, and I will cast lots for you here at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord." So the men left and went through the land. They wrote its description on a scroll, town by town, in seven parts, and returned to Joshua in the camp at Shiloh. Joshua then cast lots for them in Shiloh in the presence of the Lord, and there he distributed the land to the Israelites according to their tribal divisions. So again, the land is separated out according to how God decides. That came up several times there. The point is, it's God's land. It's not their land. God is like the landlord, and he's letting them live on his land. One tribe has a sort of special description. They don't have a place. They keep being mentioned. Verse 7, the Levites, however, do not get a portion among you because the priestly service of the Lord is their inheritance. If you turn back, they've been mentioned several times. Chapter 13. Verse 14. So a couple of pages back, I just want to show you how these guys keep popping up in the list. Verse 14 of chapter 13. "But to the tribe of Levi, he gave no inheritance, since the food offerings presented to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance." Chapter 13, verse 33. So opposite page, just before the big 14. "But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance." And then just down a little bit, chapter 14, verse 4, "For Joseph's descendants had become two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. The Levites received no share of the land, but only towns to live in and pasture lands for their flocks and herds." So these guys keep popping up, and but it keeps on saying they don't have their own area. Why are they important? But think about the big picture. The first five books of the Bible, which are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those first five of the books, they show that God's people needed to be rescued out of Egypt. They were slaves to Pharaoh. Remember that? They need to be rescued from Egypt, and then God would live with them. They were set free from Pharaoh, the wicked oppressor, so they could live with God, their good Lord. And then they needed to know how to live with him. So just as Noah went through the flood into new life, the people of Israel went through the Red Sea, get out of Egypt, and then with Joshua, they went across the Jordan into the land. And this is for the new life with God. And the thing about the Levites is they are to remind the people of how to live with God as their next door neighbor. How do we live now we're here in this life with God? They remind people that God brought them to a land to live with him. Does that make sense? He brought them to live with him so they could have a relationship being with him. The job of these guys, the Levites, they were to work at the temple, the palace of God, to help the people bring offerings to God and worship him. But they also, they were scattered amongst the people in different towns. And Joel's going to talk more about this next week. Week after, Joel, panicking you there, 2 weeks' time. And they would teach the people God's ways. They'd also, if there was disputes, they would teach the people as judges. They'd say, well, the law says this. This is how we need to organize this, resolve this argument. So that's what the Levites were doing. The people might think all that matters is we can finally stop wandering around the deserts. We can finally settle down with our families, start being farmers and get on with life. And these Levites were living all amongst them to tell them, no, what really matters is life with God. We might think what really matters in life is safety, calm feelings, health, or success. We might think those are what really matter, and those are valuable, but what matters most is life with God. What did Jesus say the first commandment is? No, the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. I think it might be also all your strength and all your mind. To love God, first of all, that's what Jesus said, is the most important thing. He has come to bring us to life with God. And one of Jesus' messengers in the New Testament says, find out what the Lord's will is. That's what the Levites were there to do, to teach the people what the Lord's will is. What is the Lord's will? We find it in the Bible. Do we ever ask that? Do we ever think, what would please God in this situation I'm in? Or do we always ask, what do other people want me to do? Or do we always ask, how can I be most happy? So the Bible says we need to be asking, what does God want me to do? So let me give you a picture for me this week. This week, someone has broken a promise to me because something better has come up. Okay, you might have had that happen to you. I need to deal with that God's way, not Joel's way, not how that person wants me to act. But I need to think, well, what does God want me to do about this? I need to think, God, in the Bible, it tells me what to do. It says, ask, is this a problem that's big enough to deal with, or do I just forget it because it's only a small thing? Well, it's a wrong thing they've done. They've broken a promise. It's not because they've broken their leg or the roof's blown off. They've broken the promise for a bad reason, so I need to deal with it. But God tells me when I speak to this person, I need to remember I'm a sinner like they are. I'm in the wrong before God like they're in the wrong. I don't say to them, how dare you do this in my kingdom? Because I don't have a kingdom in which they're a subject. I'm a subject of God. And this person, they're a Christian. They're a subject of God. I speak to them as a fellow Christian, a fellow sinner. And I'm tempted. Maybe you're better than me. You wouldn't do this. But I'm tempted to be cross with them. And the Bible tells me what God's will is. God's will is that I speak lovingly to them, gently to them. Yeah, they've broken a promise. Well, I've broken promises before. I'm a sinner like them. They need to change. Well, I must speak to them in love, not in anger. That's the Lord's will. Mustn't speak in hate or sarcasm or revenge. What will please the Lord? What is the Lord's will? The people of Levi, they were spread all amongst the people of Israel so that they would remember this is important as we live in the land. And the Bible says, you don't just use the vicar for that. Now we're in the New Testament. All Christians are to be doing that for each other. We're all to be like Levites. We all belong to the Lord. So we come to church on a Sunday and help each other get this right. And we come to midweek growth groups and talk about life hacks, Christian life hacks. You know, I've got this problem. Someone's broken a promise. How do I deal with it? Another Christian will tell me how to deal with it from the Bible. Christian friendships. You've got a friend who's a Christian and talking to them. You should be trying that in that friendship, you're helping each other. Find out what the Lord's will is and live it, because that's why he's brought us to him. God has blessed us. Many, many blessings. For them, it was the land. And he gave them that list of the places in the land. For us, it's spiritual blessings in heaven. And we need to keep going back to those lists. We need to keep those lists out and fresh because Satan's always arguing against them. And the greatest part of God's blessing is life with him. Let's seek to remember that and to live it this week. I want to just have a pause to think if there's anything you need to reflect on. Maybe there's an issue in your life and you need to find the Lord's will for that issue. Maybe you need to be making a plan as to how you can be remembering the different blessings of the Lord. Almighty God, Father of the Lord Jesus, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing through Jesus. Please help us to learn what these blessings are, to keep remembering them so that we won't be tricked by Satan with all his lies and accusations. And instead, we would remain your thankful children. Please help us to learn what your will is, to remember that life is about being with you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve.